May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So like I said, this is the feast, well, one of the feasts of Ignatius of Antioch. He's one of those, you know, he's an early Christian. He was the third bishop of Antioch. So there was Peter, the first patriarch of Antioch, someone else whose name I don't remember. And then there was Ignatius. So he was the first century, right? So we don't have dates for there. Usually when we have a saint or a martyr, their day falls on their birthday or the day they died. They didn't keep records very well way back then. Oh, that they would, right? We'd have a lot better time. And so the Roman Catholics and the Anglicans, we venerate Ignatius today. The Orthodox Church, it's in December, I think. The Syriac Church is another time. So there's like 4 or 5 days in which Ignatius gets remembered across the church. He had an interesting life. Like I said, he was the third bishop. So he came, story has it, tradition has it, he came to faith later in life as a disciple of the Apostle John, and that Peter, later in Peter's life, kind of handpicked Ignatius to be the successor of his successor. All this is tradition, right? We as Christians can believe it by faith, but we don't have their notebooks written down. The other thing I found interesting, playing off of the gospel reading from a couple weeks ago, is tradition also has it that Ignatius was one of those little children that Jesus called and took into his arms and blessed. If you remember a couple weeks ago, we had the reading on divorce, which I don't know if they preached on it here. I didn't really preach on divorce. But the tail end of that reading, Jesus says, unless you have faith like a little child, and then he gathers up those children. So tradition has it that Ignatius was one of those kids. It's a lovely thought. Again, there's no way to prove it, right? So we'll take that by faith. But what we do know is that when Emperor, what was his name? Trajan, kind of at the turn of the century, he increased persecution of Christians. One of the things that he did was he rounded up leaders. He had his legions round up Christian leaders from around the realm of Rome. And one of those was Ignatius. And so in the beginning of the 100s, somewhere between 100 and 115 probably, he was gathered up, taken with some compatriots, and shipped from where he was in Antioch toward Rome. And as he did, he wrote letters to 6 or 7 churches along the way. He knew he was going to die. And so he wanted to pass on to some of these churches that had helped him on his journey. He wrote a letter to another bishop, Polycarp, where he just wanted to pass on some of the things that he knew. One of those letters, perhaps the last one he wrote, was to the church in Rome. This is the place where he was going to die. He knew he would go to Rome. He ultimately was put in the Circus Maximus, which is the big arena with the lions. Notice we prayed in the collect that he gave up his life as a grain of wheat to be ground in the teeth of the beasts. So the idea was he got eaten by a lion. So he knew what was coming for him, and so he wrote to Rome. And in this letter to the Romans, he says, I am God's wheat, and I shall die so that I may become part of Christ's pure bread. That's the quote from his letter. I am God's wheat, and I must die so that I may become part of Christ's pure bread. So where he pulls that from is the gospel we read today. That's why it's appointed here. Jesus says, unless a grain of wheat falls and dies. It's just a single grain of wheat. You know, Jesus was never one just to be straight and plain, and so he meant that on a couple different levels, right? Jesus was approaching his own death, and his own death was that grain of wheat that died, and out of that grew so much fruit that's here in Columbia and us and around the world. But what Jesus was also getting at, based on what he said later, is that everyone else who's a follower of Jesus, everyone else who's a disciple, is also that grain of wheat. Because you look at what Jesus says, I see 4 difficult things in this passage. He says, unless a grain of wheat dies. That's a hard thing. He says, those who hate their life will have it for eternal life. That's a difficult thing. He says, whoever serves me must follow me. That's a difficult thing when you know the way that Jesus is leading is to the cross. And then the last, he says, whoever follows me must be my servant. Being a servant can be a difficult thing. So those are four parts. Jesus kind of lays a roadmap of what it means to be a disciple. We have to follow, which seems easy until we realize Jesus is talking about follow here on a road that leads to the cross. He says we must be a servant, which was countercultural then. It's certainly countercultural now to be a servant in a world that lives on power. Then he gets into this bit about hating your life. This isn't, you know, what, you know, I hate my life type. I don't, at least that's not how I read it. But what I think he's getting at there is if you cherish your own self, if you cherish you individually more than anything else, then that can become an issue. It's that ego. It's that self-centeredness. Not we all just got to line up and die, but that we have to think beyond just ourselves. And then the last, unless a grain of wheat dies. That seems the most difficult thing, but that's what Jesus knew. That's what Ignatius knew. And none of us are probably going to be rounded up today, taken somewhere and thrown in a pit of lions. We in the West probably won't face martyrdom. And so for us, what it means to die to self, what it means to die to Christ and live as Christ, all those things that Paul talks about, that Jesus talks about, it means something different for us because we don't live in a world of abject persecution like the Roman Empire. But we do live in a world in which everyone wants more. Everyone wants more power. Everyone wants more everything. And so in a culture like that, what does it mean to die to self? What does it mean to be willing to give up something? If you listen to the gospel last week, Jesus talked about maybe giving up everything. You had this rich guy that came to Jesus. He said, what do you have to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, that's easy. Sell everything you own, give it to the poor. The guy went away sad. It says sad. I bet he was a little more than sad. He probably stormed off because he was rich. Now, that's been a passage that I think has been abused. It's one of those things that folks hit other people over the head with. That's not a passage saying that wealth is bad. That's not a passage saying that we can't have things. At least that's not how I read it. I read it as a passage that if that wealth and those things are our life, that's when things get screwed up. That's when we love our life, when we love our things. So you take that gospel reading with this gospel reading, you can't help but think Jesus wants us to do something. Jesus wants us to give up something. And I don't know what it is for you. For me, it's a lot of things. And I reckon it probably is for you too. But we as followers of Jesus, we're constantly giving up things. We're giving up sleeping in on a Sunday, which I would love to do sometimes. It's stewardship season. We give things up for the work of the church. So think about that this week. What is God calling you to give up? You're probably not going to be thrown in a ring with lions. But what if? You're probably not going to be asked to sell everything you own and give it to the poor. But what if? What is it that God's calling you to give up? Amen.